All right, well, we're going to pick up, we're going to recap. Last Sunday, we're studying through the book of Luke. Last Sunday, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you recall, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, and there was a time of resting, there was a time of fellowship, there was a time of ministry, and an event occurred that we call the Transfiguration. And in that time, the glory of the Lord shone through him, and he received counsel and encouragement from two Old Testament saints. And the three apostles see this going on, and in true Peter form, he offers his two cents, and Jesus speaks to him and corrects him and teaches him. And so the challenge that we face is this, is if we could always live on the mountaintop, that's where we'd want to do, right? Can I ask you this? Does anyone in here hate vacations? Anybody? Okay. Let me ask you this. Does anyone in here hate having to come back to work from vacations? Okay, that's a good vacation. If you're on vacation and you go, man, I can't wait to get back to work, that's bad. But in secular life, or just life in general, but in a spiritual life as well, when I was a younger guy, we would go to youth camp. It was a mountaintop experience because you would take these students who are wrestling with all the things that students wrestle with, and you'd go away to camp, and for 5-7 days, all they had to worry about was getting up, eating, getting dressed, being clean, not killing each other, and focusing on Jesus. And you could just see like a flower blooming in the spring. It was such a beautiful thing. And then come Friday, you would have to head back down the mountain. And it was always a challenge. And I always tried to coach our teams, listen, when you get home, everything that you left is still there. And it's going to be there for you. But as you go back, rejuvenated with Jesus, rejuvenated in faith, go back to the valley and conquer. Well, what we see is Jesus and the three will come down off the mountain. We can't live on the mountain. You know, one of the reasons you can't live on the mountain is because if you always were on the mountain, you'd have no appreciation for the mountain. Because human nature becomes a little unappreciative. If you always were on vacation, your idea of a vacation would diminish. You'd get kind of bored. We all can say this. Well, I'm not going to ask you to show a hands because we'd start a fight and I don't have time for counseling this afternoon. But you very well may have been on vacation once where you thought, okay, that's enough. Yeah. Not asking for hands. Because you know what? You can only take so much. And it's that contrast, right? You don't realize how nice it is to be well until you get sick. You don't realize how great it is to not have to work while you're working, and this is contrast. So Jesus and his three are coming down off the mountain back to real life, as we like to say. And this is what we encounter. This is where we pick up today. Our focus passage is Luke, the 9th chapter. Now, the thing about Luke is he gives us a very brief description of this encounter. This encounter is mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels. And so today we're going to study the Luke encounter by turning to Mark, because Mark paints with a lot more colors, and I wanted to use his account of this for our study today. So if you're with me, I guess let me clarify there. You could turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 14, beginning of verse 14. Whoop, too far back. Oh, wrong one. There we go. I almost shot myself in the eye with a laser. That'd have been great. Here we go. When they came back, back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some of the scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, being Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with him? Now listen, I don't know how it is for you, but work doesn't stop when you go on vacation. Isn't that right? It just kind of piles up. Now, if you're really diligent, you can get ahead a little bit. But when you come back, you have to work twice as hard to catch up for being off. That's kind of the punishment for the fun, right? So Jesus and the apostles come down, and when they get there, there's a big crowd. There's a big scene. There's a big debate back down in the valley. You can't stay on the mountain. You should seek the mountain. You should enjoy the mountain. You should drink deeply the mountain, but you can't stay on the mountain. And as they come down, they find a crowd, a very diverse crowd. Here you have the apostles, you have disciples, you have people who are seeking Jesus, you have, looky-loos, you have scribes. And so this big crowd's there, and they're having this big debate. And Jesus asked them what they're talking about. Now, one of the things that is mentioned here briefly is they said they were amazed. Have you ever stopped to think, what were they amazed about? They were the fact that Jesus was walking. I mean, he did that. But if you remember, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God shone through Jesus in such a way that the apostles had never seen. And if you remember, we referenced back to when Moses went up on the mountain and he came down and he had a glow about him for being in the presence of God. I believe the amazement is this, is as Jesus comes walking down, many people recognize him, but he's still got that Shekinah glory about him. He's still got that I've just been close to God look about him. Kind of like you when you go to lunch today. Right? Huh? Come on now. Listen, when you go to lunch today, they're going to walk, they're going to see you walking, they go, oh, they've just been to church. Look at them. Look at them. That's what you'd want them to say, but most service workers, Lord, here come the church people. Amen? Because church people get there and hey, can I just say this? I went into a discussion on Twitter about this week. Listen, if your service person deserves a tip, tip them. Don't cheap them because they blame your God for it. And if you're not going to give them a tip, don't you dare give them any sort of track. Don't even invite them to church, please. Oh, listen, sugar, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'll give you an invitation to church. Which church you go to? The one that looks like a tent? Oh, I'm not going there. Anyway, kind of glory. Listen, when we go on the mountaintop, whether it's in our daily devotional, whether it's in our corporate worship service, whether it's in ministry to the Lord, the glory of the Lord shines through us, and what a great thing for people to see. There's nothing about Jimmy Vaughn people need. They need to see Jesus. They need to see the glory of God. And what our world, as it darkens day by day, needs to see is the glory of God as it radiates through God's people. Because they'll debate the Bible with you, they'll debate history with you, but ladies and gentlemen, they cannot debate your transformed life. And they were amazed by it. You see, ministry always happens in the valley. You see, if we stayed up on the mountain, we'll never do ministry. Ministry's down here where you get dirty. Ministry's down here where you get your feelings hurt. Ministry's down here where people abandon you and talk bad about you and take advantage of your generosity. Ministry's in the valley. Ladies and gentlemen, just like our friend the Gideon said this morning, God has called us to the mountain for preparation, but he sent us to the valley for transformation. Because it transforms us as it transforms our world. Verse 17, and one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Now, parents, would that be a bad spirit? I'm just speaking out loud. I'm just speaking out loud. Could you maybe get like a mute app? Wouldn't, huh? My little granddaughter, every now and then, I was like, eesh. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now, if you recall, a little earlier, Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two, and he gave them the power and the authority to cast out demons and to set people free. They have the power and the authority. Yes. And one of the things I can't answer for you, but I've thought about, is this man's bringing his son to Jesus, very smart, but the question I always want to know is why? Did he hear about Jesus? Did he see Jesus? Did the apostles come by somewhere nearby him, and they saw him, them casting out demons? You know, maybe he gets there and he goes, hey, you know, you stopped by Tom's house, but you skipped right over me. Were they responding to the works of Jesus, or were they responding to the works of the apostles? Or were they responding to Jesus through the works of the apostles? And the man says, I told your disciples. Now, two things here. First of all, we always need to be very, very, very careful what we try to tell God to do. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God welcomes our inquiry of wisdom. But we must be very careful. Nay, we should never do it. To try and tell God what he should do. Parents, let me ask you this. How does that work when your kids try to tell you what to do? And you're not perfect, and neither am I. But laying that aside, can I ask you this also? Is if your one and only son or daughter were experiencing this, and they've been experiencing this from their child, and you believe in your heart that there's an answer for this, do you think you're going to be highly motivated? Do you think you're going to be highly impassioned? Absolutely. I'm cutting this guy slack all over the place, because if that's my kiddo or if that's my granddaughter, I'm highly motivated to get some satisfaction. He says, I brought my son to your disciples, and I told them to cast this demon out, and they couldn't do it. Now, I presume that he knew they could do it, or he wouldn't tell them to do it. Amen? You don't ask people to do something you don't know they can do. So somewhere he's seen evidence of what they're able to do, and he wants them to do it again. But they can't. How disappointing is that? How disappointing would it be to be an apostle? You walk up to that demon, you say, demon, get out, and the demon goes, no. And then this guy's going, hey, man, you did this before. Well, I don't know what's wrong here, you know. But they couldn't do it. How disappointing, how discouraging could this be? How aggravating, let's just cut to the chase, how aggravating this would be. Have you ever thought you had the answer to realize only you do not have the answer? We become aggravated. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever felt stronger and at other times weaker in your faith? You see, when you're on the mountain, you'll charge hell with a water pistol. But sometimes in the valley, we don't even want to think about hell and the devil because we're tired, we're weak, we're feeble, we're afraid. And that's all of us, ladies and gentlemen. The line forms right behind me. It's a natural response as we wrestle against the flesh in light of the Spirit. It's a natural thing. We have to recognize it, but then we have to respond to it. Amen? So they were strong out there, and now for some reason, they've come back and they just don't have the same game they had earlier. Verse 19. And he answered them and he said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Can I say this? The humanity of Christ gets a little frustrated with the humanity. You had one job, disciples. Why can't you do this? Jesus' humanity gets frustrated. And you know what? We get frustrated with each other, don't we? That's why a lot of times people in church fight, because we get frustrated. Well, I thought you were more mature than this. You know? Hey, wait a minute. Don't talk about my shortcomings. Let's focus on you today. But we do, and that's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus is frustrated. There's frustration here. Don't read this as, well, we'll just put that in there. Jesus goes, you people, and can I say this as your pastor? I love you more than my own life. But sometimes you people. But you know what? You're sitting out there and you're thinking, Pastor, I love you. Yeah, I love you. And sometimes you, I get it. How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, you see, when you see Jesus, things happen. When he saw Jesus, immediately the Spirit threw him into convulsion and falling to the ground, and he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Now, if that happens right here to now, church is over. Because about as far as that slobber gets to slopping, you guys are backing it up. There's a debate over the cause. Because, you know, the Hebrews, the law keepers, they go, well, why does this kid have this problem? Well, is it his sin or is it his daddy's sin? Because the Hebrews believe this type of affliction was due to sin. And then there may be those people who are just going to say, well, maybe this kid offended the moon and he's just moonstruck. I don't have time to unpack that one. But there's this discussion. They're talking about the symptoms instead of the source. The source is the devil. The adversary the one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy all that he may. That's the problem here. It's not where the boy got it. The problem is what he's got. And there's a disappointment. Nine apostles can't get the job done. He sent them out two by two earlier, and they were just kicking tail and taking names. And now there's nine of them, and they can't get the job done. That's disappointing, isn't it? I'd be disappointed in me. I'd be disappointed in my team. The society's disappointed in them. Jesus is a little disappointed. There's plenty of disappointment to go around. And then we see the demonic response. When that demon sees Jesus, he begins to delay, distract, and destroy. Can I tell you this? Satan will always seek to delay, distract, and destroy you from seeing Jesus. He will do whatever is necessary. He'll give you whatever you want to keep you from away from Jesus. He'll distract you. He'll delay you. Well, you know, I just don't feel like it today. Guess what? You won't feel like it tomorrow. I'll distract you. Oh, look, squirrel. I'll destroy you. You know what? You may get out of this, but you're going to be three quarters dead by the time you get out. I'm going to wear you out, wear you up, wear you down, and there won't be anything left by the time you get out of this. So many delay coming to Jesus because they think they just don't have anything left to bring to him. My friend, the Bible says bring just what you've got because that's all that he needs. Come just as you are, the Bible says, but I won't leave you the way that I find you. Verse 21, and he asked his father, the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from his childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, I like that. Jesus says, how long has it been going on all of his life? And the father goes, you know, if you could do something. Dandy Don Meredith, one of the greatest sports broadcasters ever, had a slogan that I absolutely love. If and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Jesus, I have brought my demonic son to you. I've won because they can't get the job done. I'm at the end of my rope. You know, if you could do something, take pity on us and help. I'm going to tell you, that's where the road to redemption begins. When you and I and our world realize we've come to the end of us. Jesus, I've got nothing left. I don't have any answers. I don't have any plans. I'm bankrupt. Help. On a January morning in 1987, that was me. Jesus, I'm bankrupt. Help. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, God, if you can, well, can your God build a rock so big he can't pick it up? That's just stupid. But if you can, and Jesus replies, all things are possible. Can I ask you a question? What does all mean? Can you come up with something that all doesn't mean? I love the response, verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and he said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Can I tell you this? The faith that I have today is not the same faith I had back 30 years ago. The faith I had back then was, I came to church to shut my buddy up. I didn't come to church for no Jesus. I didn't come to church to get saved. I didn't come to church to get baptized. If Les will just leave me alone, I'll go. But that morning, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. You may be sitting here today and you've been considering the claims of Christ. You've been investigating the claims of Christ. You have the faith of a mustard seed, and you say, I don't have enough. You believe and ask God to help your unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Jesus asked for a testimony from the Father. Why? Jesus already knew he's God. He was giving evidence to everyone around. How long has this been going on? All of his life. So that people had a point of reference. You see, we need to be able to share our testimony. Where did I come from and where am I at and how did I get to there, to that point? The Father seeks a Savior. He says, take pity on us and help us. Oh, that our world could just humble itself. It's so hard. It really is. Jesus calls him to faith. All things are possible. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you believe that there's one thing impossible for your God? Now, whether God does it the way you want it, the way that God you think God should do it, could do it, would do it, that is not up for debate. But don't you believe that just because it doesn't go the way you want it or I want it, doesn't mean he can't do it. He can do it. He's a sovereign God. He's an omnipotent God. He can do anything he chooses to do. He calls me to have faith in him as he does it. After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out of the boy, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. Jesus shows his authority over the demon. Is Satan powerful? Yes, he is. Is he on par with Jesus? No, he is not. Amen. No, he is not. Now, I'm going to tell you, the devil's not someone you want to go wrestling with. But he called that demon out. Not only did he call him out, but he gave him clear instructions. What? You don't get to go back. You are evicted permanently. Man. So my question is, I don't have time for that question. Get out and stay out. Jesus exercises his authority. And you know what? The exit is not pretty. Can I tell you this? The devil is not going to let you go easy. The devil is not going to let his world go easy. If living for Jesus was easy, everyone would do it, just like maintaining a diet, just like going to school. The greatest things in life are hard. The exit wasn't pretty. That demon says, you know what? I hear you, and I'm going to submit to you because I don't have a choice. You're God, and I'm not. But on the way out, I'm going to tear some stuff up. And it says that it tore him up so bad that when that demon left him, he's laying on the ground. I'm going to go, well, he dead. Can I tell you this? Once the devil's had his way in your life long enough, you feel like you're dead. And if he's had his way in your life long enough, you may wish you were dead. But here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. It doesn't matter. Come as you are. I'll take it from here. I've got you. I knew you from the beginning of time. I know where you've been and I know what you've done. But the beautiful thing is I know what I'm going to do and I know what you're going to do. Woo! Now I am fired up now. You may not get out of here by 12. And Jesus raised him up because Jesus is in the raising up business, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is the raising up business. He will raise up your family. He will raise up your life. He will raise up our community. The world looked at this boy and said, he dead. Move on. Jesus said, he's not dead. Now he's tore up from the floor up. He's not moving much, and I have to think with the flailing and gnashing of teeth, he probably looked pretty much like a train wreck. But you see, God looks at what he's going to do, not on what the devil's done. We look into our communities, and we look into our nation, into our world, and we say, God, you can never do this, because look how bad it is. My friends, nothing's too big for God. One heart at a time, one mind at a time, two sets of hands at a time, with feet that'll follow it, God can. And I want him to start right here at the little ALF. He walks over to the boy, and just like he had done with two dead people before, get up. No wrestling, no tussling, no, hey guys, can you come help me? Get up. Oh. You think that was hard? He wasn't even dead. Jairus' daughter, she was dead. The widow's son at the funeral that Jesus interrupted, he was dead. Same God, same action, same outcome. God is the giver and the sustainer of life. It ain't not a thing for him. Get up. And I could just imagine, because Jesus knows what's going to go on in this boy's life from here on. Oh, get up, son. Your life's going to be so much different. Oh, get up, son. So he is in the raising up business. I don't know where you are, but does Jesus need to raise you up today? I don't know what you're going through, but does Jesus need to raise you up today? I don't know what your family's going through, what your community's going through. I don't know what your coworkers are going through, but does Jesus need to raise them up today? And he gave him back. I don't know about you, but I love my kids. Raised him up, and he gave him back to his father. You see the beauty of that on two folds? This daddy's only boy and all that that entails. Very probably his only child, but purely his only son. Raises him up and gives him back to his father in a condition that his father had probably never seen him in. I got to tell you, as a dad, that gets you right here. But even greater than that, can it be greater than that? Could it be greater than that? Yes, it can. Because not only does Jesus have the ability to raise physically up and give back to the Father, he has the ability to raise us up spiritually and give us back to the Father. For the wages of sin is death. Listen, we are dead in our trespasses until Jesus, by grace through faith, says, get up, son, and gives us back to the Father in a state in which we lost through our spiritual ancestors, Adam and Eve. Oh, he's in the giving back business. What a, oh my goodness. Oh, hold on, Dad. Here's Jimmy. Hold on. Jimmy, get up. Here you go, Dad. That was me. And wherever it was in your life that Jesus found you and says, get up. Here, Dad. Don't ever get over that. And as you're not getting over it, realizes there's thousands and thousands of people right here in our community that need that same getting up morning as we go. And as we testify to what God is doing, we invite them to see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, things change. Verse 28, when he came into the house, his disciples began to question him privately, why could we not drive him out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, after the event, the guys get together and the apostles go, hey, Jesus, so what was the problem? The student recognized their inability. You see, you got to recognize you have a need before you start addressing the need, amen? I'm a student of God, you're a student of God, and we have needs. We need to recognize that. Listen, you don't ever get to arrive in Jesus. In the education, through the understanding and the practice of faith, until heaven. And so they recognize their need, and Jesus teaches them an important prayer. Now, if you go over to the third of the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, this statement is written there. It's not in Luke, and it's not fully expressed in Mark's expression. He says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, what we have here is these apostles had the power to do it. They had the authority to do it, but something in their lives, they had misplaced the practice. He says, through prayer and fasting, and that, I don't have time to preach that out, but prayer and fasting is this. It's talking with God, spending time with God, and fasting is sacrificing personal comforts for God to make ourselves more attentive and more focused. He says, listen, guys. He says, you had the power to do it because I gave it to you. You had the authority to do it. I gave it to you. But what you missed here a little bit in your practice was prayer and fasting. If you'll just practice like you want to play, you're going to be good. Just practice like you want to play. Right? You see, we do here what we want the world to experience out there. When we come together, we want to be loving, and we want to be caring, and we want to be sacrificial, and we want to put others before ourselves. We want to do that here so that it's a natural response when we're out there. Our take home today is this: our journey of faith requires constant and consistent tending. Like I said, we don't ever arrive. It's a constant and consistent tending. It's like kids. We must remember it's 1,000 small things that will add up to a great and God-honoring ministry in life. We don't all get to go to the mountain and get the tablets, but we can do 1,000 little things that will add up to a great, great testimony for God. Think back over your life. Think about some of the spiritual giants in your life. They never went overseas. They never had that privilege. They never taught on the radio to thousands and thousands. They never taught on television to millions and millions. They never did a Facebook Live. But they may have been that guy or that gal in your Sunday school class every Sunday. Just as faithful. And they were there for you, and they just made it for you. Maybe that pastor. Maybe that grandparent. I don't know. Think about that person. And ask yourself, what made their life so powerful? It wasn't that they were voted Christian of the Year, but it was 1,000 consistent actions. And you look back, and it's this great orchestra of life. You say, I'm never going to be famous. Now, as a sanguine, I want to be. I ain't going to lie. But I'm not going to be famous. But I do want to bat 1,000. So that over the course of my life, people may look back and they go, well, that was good. Look at what God did. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we have mountains in our lives. And Lord, most of our life is spent in the valley. But Lord, we thank you for the mountains. And Father, I pray that coming to this local expression of your church, Lord, might be a mountain at the time. Lord, because we come here in times of need, weakness, Lord, to be uplifted. But Lord, we could come here when we're feeling strong, and it could be that mountain for us. And Lord, let the world see you glow through us for being here with you, with each other, with your word, with your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be consistent in the little things. Lord, and it'll make us giants in the big things. We thank you so much that you're in the raising up and the giving back business. Lord, help us to give back to our community, to our families. Help us to give them a clear and accurate vision of who Jesus is. Lord, do this for your glory. Lord, do this for their good. And yes, Lord, do it for our own development and enjoyment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.